Greetings, everyone. I not only bring you greetings from Terrace Heights Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Yakima, Washington, but in my capacity as stated clerk of our presbytery, I bring you greetings from your sister churches. Our presbytery goes from Hazleton, Idaho. How many know that little spot in Hazleton? Okay, over by Twin Falls. All the way to Squim, Washington. And then if we don't count Fairbanks, Alaska, we love counting them, but for the sake of geography, the north-south boundaries of our presbytery goes from Redding, California to Omak, Washington, which is very close to the Canadian border. So we have 40 churches. Most of our churches are actually under 100 in membership. And my church, I describe as a micro church. Have you ever heard the term micro church before? Okay. Have you heard the term small church before? Okay. Very good. When I was in seminary, the church growth gurus described a small church as being 75 to 80 people to 249 people in membership. And I'm thinking to myself, well, that's nice. What about a little church like mine that's 40 in membership? Don't we get counted? And I coined the phrase micro church. But we are very much a faithful congregation to the word and trying to live out the missional principles. And joining the EPC for us was like coming home. I had 2 years of community college where I became involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and that's really where I cut my spiritual eye teeth. I transferred then to Multnomah College in Portland, where I received my degree in sacred music. I am actually trained as a classical church organist, but that was a long time ago in a galaxy far away. I do kind of crack my congregation up at times because I play bass for a worship team. It's like I kind of wish I'd brought my bass and played you guys. You guys are great. But I still say to this day that the pipe organ is God's instrument. So I do very much appreciate your blended service using various types of music because that's important to me as a musician. I am an odd bird, because I was actually ordained as an American Baptist. I went to a Wesleyan Arminian seminary for my MDiv, and finally figured out that God predestined me to be Presbyterian. So this morning, I've been in town for a discovery workshop, which is not only for pastors who are transferring into our presbytery, such as Doug, but also we love for ruling elders and deacons and other interested folk in church to come because we share the ethos of who we are as the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And we're a small denomination, but I think God has been using us in very powerful ways, not just here, but around the world. When the EPC was formed in 1980-81, most of the areas of the world had already had a mission presence. And so the leaders decided that, you know, what's left, because we don't want to send missionaries where there's already a gospel witness. So what's left are the most difficult and dangerous places of the world. And so that's where our missionaries go. We have several missionaries from our own presbytery that are doing mission work among Muslims in Indonesia. And they do have to be very careful. Continue to lift them in your prayers. Well, thank you. Well, would you please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. And I do have to say how impressed I am that so many of you still bring your Bibles to church. That is really cool. So turn in your Bibles, or if you're a little bit younger, open your Bible app to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 27 through 29 this morning. Lord, we thank you for your ancient word. It is ever true. And so, Lord, we pray that your ancient word would now impart to us your truth administered by your Holy Spirit, so that your gospel would do its work of transforming who we are more and more into your likeness. For your glory, we pray this. Amen. Apostle Paul writes to the Presbytery of Galatia. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. As for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of our Lord. Well, probably notice that our sermon title is about identity. Identity is very important in our walk of faith, and identity has become a huge issue in our society today, hasn't it? Very huge issue. We have a high schooler in our congregation that is wrestling with identity issues. I did not realize the amount of pressure on our young people today to have their identity in something related to a letter of the alphabet. Be praying for our young people, because the pressure that they are under and the ridicule that they receive in school for being straight is horrendous. I was very ignorant of that until the parents of our high schooler started sharing with me what she was wrestling with. So identity is a huge issue in our world, and something that the church has always had to address. I always love reminding people of the historical context, and I reference the Presbytery of Galatia. We do have some Baptist folk in our church, and I love them dearly, but sometimes we do like to yank each other's chains a little bit. And so when I refer to the Presbytery of Galatia, it makes great sense to me, because Paul's not writing to a local church like Ephesus. Galatia is a province of the Roman Empire in what is today central Turkey. So he is writing to an association of churches within a specific geographic region. Well, boy, doesn't that sound like a presbytery? So I love saying that Paul's writing to the Presbytery of Galatia, and the reason why he's writing, and right off the bat in chapter 1, he's like, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you?" Because there is still this Jewish element in the church, and they're trying to convince people that in order to be a Christian, you first must be circumcised. And you've got to follow the Jewish law. And you got to remember that more and more Gentiles, non-Jews, are coming into the church in this region of Galatia. And it's become a huge issue. In fact, it became so huge, we had our very first General Assembly meeting in Acts chapter 15. What's a General Assembly meeting? Well, it's when all the elders of the church come together to discuss the business of the church, to decide issues. And that's what they do in Acts 15. The elders of all the churches come together to address this issue of circumcision. Didn't realize that being Presbyterian was so biblical, did you? Well, as we think of the historical context, not only were there Jewish folk in the church that said you basically have to still follow Jewish law to be a Christian, but then the Gentiles that were coming in, that were immersed in Greek philosophy, they were trying to make the gospel more Greek too. So there was this tension amongst believers in the churches there in Galatia. And so Paul is writing to address that, and the group that's really shouting the loudest are the Jewish converts who still think that they need to follow the law. And so, identity. Do we still identify with our Jewishness? Or do we still identify with our Greek Hellenistic culture? That was a big issue there in the first century. And just as identity was a big issue then, it's a big issue now. And so as we consider this passage in good preacher school of thought, 3 points. I want us to notice our identity, our value, and our inheritance. Those three things make up our identity in Christ. So, verse 27, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And Paul uses the word baptism. We know that baptism is the sign and seal of the covenant. Now, many times people ask me about, well, how did you go from being a Baptist to a Presbyterian? Well, I had always kind of had a more reformed view of the sacraments, even as a Baptist, especially with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and learning to study the Bible for myself instead of just listening to the preacher. Or, you know, back when I was in high school, I was a big fan of the Hal Lindsey books. So that's how Baptist I was back then. So with InterVarsity, it's really about learning to study Scripture for yourself. And I was considering the baptism of Jesus. Because let's face it, friends, baptism of Jesus, that was not believer's baptism. But yet the Scripture says that Jesus needed to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. That as he initiates the sign of the new covenant, baptism replaces circumcision for God's new covenant people. When we consider what Paul wrote to the church in Rome, in chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, he says to the church in Rome, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul is emphasizing to the church in Rome, just as he is emphasizing to the church in Galatia, that through our baptism we become identified with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our identity is not in whether we are Greek or Jew. Our identity is in Christ, and our baptism is the visual picture of that new identity that we have in Jesus. And I love the part of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, in verses 37 through 39, as he has addressed the Jews in Jerusalem, and he flat puts it on the table. He tells them, look, God sent his Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, and y'all crucified him, and they're cut to the heart. And it's like, what do we do? And Peter responds in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to him, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It's interesting that Peter is actually using covenant language that was given to Abraham. For these promises are for you and your children. And throughout the letter to the Galatians, Paul reminds them of their covenant relationship through Abraham. He's not just speaking to Jews at that point. He is speaking to all of the church, Jews and Gentiles alike, that they are the spiritual heirs of the covenant given to Abraham. And so we see that through our baptism, we receive the sign of the seal of the covenant, which places our identity in Christ. And earlier in the book of Galatians, in chapter 2, verse 20, Paul tells them to put on Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The whole point of our walk as believers is to realize that we no longer belong to ourselves, but our identity, our ownership of who we are is in Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior. My mom grew up on a cotton farm in southwestern Oklahoma. When I would be a little bit lazy around the house, my mom would say, boy, you don't know what hard work is. I pick cotton till my fingers bled. Anybody who knows what a cotton bowl looks like knows that they're pretty sharp. My dad was born in the Cumberland Hills in Clinton County, Kentucky, where they still run moonshine to this day. As a teenager, I really wrestled with my identity because mom and dad had moved out to California to get work. Dad worked for American Can. He was asked one time, Mr. Cummings, what do you do at American Can? And his reply was, I make cans. Yeah, he's just hillbilly from Kentucky, you know? He made cans. And for myself, I wanted something greater than that. We lived near Beale Air Force Base. And in high school, became involved with junior ROTC, you know, the Air Force Wing. And I wanted to be a fighter pilot because, boy, you talk about where it's at, being an Air Force fighter pilot, that is cool stuff. And you know, I was learning aerospace. I was even taking a private ground school course so I could eventually become a pilot. And then when I went to get my driver's license, went in, and the gal says, read the eye chart. And I looked up and around, and I said, what eye chart? The one hanging right back there. What eye chart? You talk about getting shot down right away. There went my career as an Air Force fighter pilot, because you cannot be a pilot unless you have 20/20 vision. I had 2200 vision. But I wanted my identity to not be the child of an Okie or not be the child of a hillbilly. I wanted my identity to be in something that the world would value. And then going into community college, I was really wrestling, because I was starting, well, maybe, you know, music is the career I need to pursue. You know, musicians, they're kind of flaky, but, you know, kind of cool. You know, that's a great identity as a musician. But with inner varsity stressing the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life, I, as I said a moment ago, really started wrestling. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough for my identity? My identity in Christ alone. Is that enough? And I had to say, as I acquiesce completely to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, yes, my identity in Jesus is enough. As I've grown older, and hopefully maturing in my faith, one of the things I continuously harp on in my preaching at Terrace Heights is reminding the folk to keep their eye on eternity. Do not take your eyes off of Jesus, because when you keep your eyes on Jesus, you are keeping your eye on eternity, eternal values. And when it comes to eternity, the only identity that we're going to have is Christ and what he gives us as his children, his saints. And so verse 27 there reminds us of where identity is found, where it lies. And as we look at verse 28, we move into recognizing that our identity comes from a great value that is found in Christ as well. Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. See, we are no longer to seek our identity in our tribe or our social and economic background or status or even our sexuality. And that flies in the face of our culture today. How many people are torn apart between conservative and liberal, Republican and Democrat, and if you want to really be cool, you go, well, I'm not either of those, I'm libertarian. Especially here in Idaho, right? Yeah. Well, the thing is, we like to identify with certain tribes. And I fall into that too. There's a reason why I live in Yakima, not Seattle. You know? I was born in San Francisco. I went through the 60s as a child. I have a certain political viewpoint. Don't ask me, because you'll get an earful. I do tend to identify with certain tribes. But you know what? That is not where my value lies. And that is not my ultimate identity. I remember a conservative commentator, and I don't need to share her name, but she made a comment one time, I am a conservative American first and a Christian second. And I was rather heartbroken, because that is not biblical. It doesn't matter which tribe you tend to identify with, tribe that you tend to run with. You are first and foremost a follower of Christ Jesus. And that is where your ultimate identity lies. That is where your ultimate value lies. Your value is not in your tribal association. Your value is not in your socioeconomic background. Because believe you me, even in a place like Yakima, Washington, socioeconomic status is important. Will my socioeconomic status count for eternity? No. That's why we have to keep our eye on eternity, keep our eye on Jesus, to rest completely, knowing that our value is in Christ. When I was in junior ROTC, I received a little award from the Daughters of the American Revolution. And I tell you, they were some interesting folk, because it was all about genealogy to them, and their value came from being able to say, yeah, my great-great-grandfather fought in the American Revolution. And I tell you, they were kind of hoity-toity about that. Well, you know, as Christ followers, that is not where our identity is. And today, sexual politics, sexual identity politics is all the rage. Even that is not our ultimate identity. See, friends, my identity for living is not whether I'm a Jew or Gentile, because I am a child of God. My identity for living is not whether I'm slave or free, employer or employee, because I am an heir of God. My identity for sexuality is not ultimately male, female, or any other letter of the alphabet, because I am to either be a man of God, or if you're female, you are to be a woman of God. That is what Christ calls us to. And it's an unpopular message. And by all means, we should not be spiritual bulls in the worldly china shop. Okay? Because unfortunately, I've seen some other churches in Yakima that they act like bulls in a china shop in that issue. They really turn people off from hearing who Jesus is and the salvation that can be theirs in him. At the same time, I've seen some churches where, you know what, this isn't going to be an issue. You can be whoever you want to be, and we won't say a thing. That's not right either. We have to be guiding people to our value comes from who we are in Christ. Our identity is found in Christ. Our value is found in Christ. And if we are male, then we need to strive to be a man of God. If we are female, we need to strive to be a woman of God. Those are our two main choices as a Christ follower. And notice how in this verse, the theme returns to who we are. We are one in Christ. And I remember of how Paul had to write to the church in Corinth, reminding them in the midst of all their factions over anything and everything, they were divided. And in 1 Corinthians 12, just a few verses, he reminds them, starting at verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were made to drink of one spirit." And then in verse 27 he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We have great worth and value because our God has placed us into the body of Christ Jesus here on earth. And finally, we cannot forget about our inheritance. As identity is important, as value is important, remembering our inheritance in Christ is important as well. If you will, it kind of goes from the who we are to the what we are. Notice verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. What we are. We are Abraham's offspring. Now think about this for a moment. Because I think we tend to read through these scriptures and just blow by it without really meditating on the significance. Earlier in chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says to the Galatians, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." In other words, when I embrace Jesus as my Savior and Lord, I not only receive his benefits in the here and now and the promise of eternity, but I have a connection that goes 3,000 years back to a covenant given to Abraham, where Abraham is told that through his offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In other words, when God told Abraham that and said all the nations will be blessed, God was in a very real way saying, you know what? This little guy who was born in Northern California by the name of Ed Cummings, through your offspring, he's going to be blessed. We forget the spiritual blessing we have because we have become heirs of this covenant given to Abraham so long ago. One of the things we talked about at our Discovery Workshop is our connection to the saints who have gone before us. And not just from a few centuries ago, but the New Testament saints and the Old Testament saints. Abraham is our spiritual father. Wow. Abraham, friend of God, recipient of the covenant promises. We are called heirs. Now, the idea of an heir, it's important today. In fact, one of our pastors just, in the last year, lost his mom and dad. Remember the Moody family in your prayer, pastor over at Caldwell. And they're having to deal with the estate and things like that. And I remember, when my mom and dad passed away, having to deal with the estate and, getting a small inheritance. And being an heir is an important thing. But in Greco-Roman culture and in Jewish culture, there was much more associated with this idea of being an heir. Because it was not just the transfer of wealth, it also involved the transfer of status. And status in the Greco-Roman Empire was huge. I mean, we think it's important today here in America. Well, status in the empire, that's big stuff. And passing on your family lineage. Yeah, how many of you have seen the movie Ben-Hur? Good old Charlie Heston, good movie. Remember when he is adopted by Quintus Arius? The idea that Quintus Arius, the Roman general who Ben-Hur actually rescued, and he becomes his slave. Because after all, Ben-Hur was serving on a slave ship, rowing. And in their relationship, discovers that Quintus Arius had lost his son, had lost his heir. And Ben-Hur had become like a son to him. And so the adoption took place. I mean, even receiving the signet ring of Quintus Arius. So the idea of passing on not just your wealth, but your title, your status, every aspect of who your family is imparted to your heir, was huge back then, and same in Jewish society. Passing on who you are in all aspects of your life to your heir, so important. And so we see that if you are Christ, you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And friends, this is so important for our identity, to know that our identity is in Christ and we have value and that we have this wonderful inheritance. We are heirs of those covenant promises. And friends, anytime you start feeling bad about yourself, anytime somebody else starts saying, well, you know, maybe you're not the hottest thing around. You know, maybe you're just not as culturally savvy as you should be. The list goes on and on and on. Our culture continually tells us who we should be. We need to remember that we are heirs of the promise. We are heirs of the covenant. We are God's children. Our identity is in Christ. We have tremendous value because of him placing us into his body. And as heirs of the covenant, we are receiving a grand and glorious inheritance. We talk about being justified. We talk about being sanctified. But too often we forget that final important thing, that one day we will be glorified with him. So friends, this morning, let who you are, let your identity rest completely in Jesus. And if you're struggling with identity issues, either myself or Pastor Doug here or one of the elders, they'd love to sit down with you and help you understand, if you don't know Jesus, who you can be in Jesus. And if you do know Jesus but still wrestling with identity, we can help unpack and help you to see just how beautiful and how glorious your identity in Jesus is. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you have loved us so much, that in your great grace and mercy, you have not only saved us and redeemed us, but you have placed us into your family and have made us heirs of your covenant promises, a covenant promise that lasts for all of eternity. Lord, help us to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. Lord, we know in this day and age there are certain identities that are being stressed, but we have always wrestled with the issue of identity. Lord, help us